I hope we get a good offering today. I forgot that we were even taking one. How about that? That's good. And things are going very well. Chapter 10 in the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn there. The first 9 chapters, we've been talking about wisdom and the importance of wisdom. Wisdom we defined as just skillful living, learning how to live this life and to do it without getting ourselves in unnecessary, needless trouble. And doing it, living our lives in such a way that we honor and glorify the Lord, that we do not violate His commandments, and that we don't offend people unnecessarily, and that we're not rude and crude in our dealings with others. Now, for the next 10 chapters, we're going to get about 300 different proverbs. Mostly, these are unconnected statements. That is, you can go from one verse to the next, and oftentimes it seems like the two verses have nothing or little to do with one another. And that's true. That's the way it is. Although there are several passages here that do tie into one another, are connected, most of them just are not. These are kind of random subjects, random thoughts. We believe this is the Bible. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. These were written down, and particularly starting right now, not that what we read wasn't written by Solomon, but these Proverbs were written by Solomon. But if you could get these next 300 statements, these 300 principles down and practice them in your life, you'd be a whiz. You'd be good at living. You'd be a good person, and you would minimize the problems, the difficulties that you're going to encounter in your life. God has given us in this book the best advice that you could ever receive from any kind of a counselor. I mean, and the statements are to the point. They're right on. Much of what we're going to read tonight needs very little explanation. It's about as plain as it possibly can be. There's about 14 different subjects that are dealt with in the next 32 verses. The first verse talks about two different kinds of sons. We'll look at that in a moment. The diligent and the lazy are compared in verses 3, 4, and 5. The just and the unjust are compared in verses 6 and 7. Using our tongues properly, the contrast between what is right to say and what is wrong to say really occupies about a third of this chapter. 11 of the 32 verses deal with our tongue. In fact, that subject is oft repeated in the book of Proverbs. We can get in more trouble by what we say probably than even what we do. Then and I'm just skipping through some of the principles of God's blessings in verses 22 through 24. And then there are four contrasted destinies of individuals, people who are wise and people who are foolish in verses 27 through 30. But my point is this, they're relatively unconnected, and to come up with an outline, at least I'm incapable of doing that, of going to chapter 10 and saying, this is what the chapter's all about. The chapter is about a lot of things, as you'll see. But the important thing is that each one of these statements, that you'll grasp the importance, the meaning of it, and the contrast. And one of the greatest ways to teach is through contrast. See, if you do it like this, this is what happens. However, if you do it like that, this is what happens. That's a good way to teach. That's contrast. And 32 verses here in chapter 10 contain 26 buts. That's spelled B-U-T, in case you don't know how that's spelled. B-U-T. This is one way to do it. This is the right way. But if you do it the wrong way, here are the consequences. 26 times we're going to read. Now let's just start. I think we can get through the whole chapter. It's not difficult. I wrote up a little bit of a vocabulary of the chapter. There's, nine words. Not that they're difficult words, but for some of you that are not maybe well read in the scriptures, they might be a little bit difficult for you. You might not understand them. So I've got, as we come across those words, we'll try to give you a simple definition. Verse number 1, the Proverbs. That is, these concise little sayings, that's what a proverb is, that contains a wealth of information and advice. The Proverbs of Solomon. Here's the first one. A wise son, one who is skillful at living, maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, heaviness. Now, that's not referring to her size or her weight in kilograms or pounds. That's not the point. Heaviness. Who wants to take a guess at what that means? Based on the context, what does that mean? Give me a synonym for that. What's that? Sadness. I'll buy that. Yeah. There's the man is glad, the father's glad, the mom's sad. Yes. Helen? Heavy heart. A heavy heart. Depressed. How's that? Depressed. Yes. Rick? Disappointed. That's good. All negative emotions. All of those things are valid. Now, it's kind of interesting. You know, the male and the female of the species. When a young man is really successful, it seems like, you know, dad just can't shut up about his son. My son did this and my son did that. But when dad's got a foolish son, he just doesn't even want to talk about him. Who? Who are you talking about? Oh, yeah, I remember him. He used to live here several years ago. But I'll tell you, a foolish son is a heaviness to the mother. A mother cannot, based on this scripture, and I think based on experience, she doesn't get over, or she isn't able to put aside the fact that she has a foolish son. She's going to be much more likely to get down on her knees at night and pray for that wayward foolish son than the man who's probably a lot prouder and would rather not admit that in some way maybe he failed and his son is just an absolute goofball. So a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness or sadness or depresses his mother. Treasures of wickedness, that is, getting money in some illicit way, ultimately, it says, profits nothing. There's really no profit in that. You end up with some money in your pocket, but the old saying, easy come, easy go. If you get money easily, generally, it leaves very easily, too. But righteousness is more important than money, treasures. Righteousness delivereth from death. It's more important to be righteous than to be wealthy. And it's certainly more important to be righteous than to get money from illicit means or ways. Don't be a drug pusher. Don't make money in an illegal or immoral way. Even if it's legal, it still may be immoral. Don't make money. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. The Lord will not suffer. Now, there's a word right there, the word suffer. You might not pick up on that if you're new in reading the Bible. A good synonym for that is allow. The Lord will not allow or suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. What does that mean? Anybody know what famish is? Starve. Who said starve? Bill, you get an A+ in the class. That's exactly the word I've got in my mind. The Lord won't allow somebody, won't allow the soul of a righteous person to starve. Now, that's the soul. It didn't say about the body. Well, our body might starve, but our soul will not. God's going to feed our soul spiritually. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. Again, easy come, easy go. You get things by illicit, immoral, illegal ways, and easy come, easy go. You'll find that it is lost very quickly. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. What does that mean, a slack hand? Lazy? Got some other words? I got another one that I wrote down. Lazy's right, by the way. I'll buy that one. How about careless? Somebody who's slack is careless. They don't really pay close attention. That's a synonym, or lazy. He becometh poor that dealeth with a lazy or with a careless hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So the Bible is teaching us to be careful about everything that we do, to be diligent about everything we do, and not to just kind of let things, hope things work out for the good. If you can do something about bringing about a good outcome, do it. Invest yourself, your time, your counsel, your money, your treasure, whatever it is. Invest it in that to ensure a good outcome. But if you think that things are just going to happen and work out for your benefit, it won't happen that way. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. In fact, it's a sign of blessing, as long as it's received in a legal and moral way. I think it's just a sign of God's blessing. By the way, God doesn't want everybody to be rich. He doesn't want everybody to be wealthy. It's not, you know, the more money you have, the more spiritual you must be. But there's certainly nothing wrong with being wealthy. When the money has been received through legal ways, there are blessings of God, and you're generous. Just as God has been generous with you, you're generous with what God has given to you. Verses 5, 6, and 7, I believe, deal, or 3, 4, and 5 deal with this issue of being slack or lazy. In verse 5, it says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." We say, make hay while the sun shines. How many of you heard that? What does that mean? We say, strike while the iron is hot. What does that mean? It means the same thing. I mean, there are certain times when opportunities are better for being successful or accomplishing things than others. I mean, at harvest time, that's not the time to get lazy and go to sleep and try to cut your week short and work a 20-hour week. In fact, farmers, if you were to go out into Kansas where Ken Codner is, when it comes time for harvest, the wheat harvest, those people are out in those fields at nighttime with headlights on their combines. It's time to harvest the wheat, and they've only got so many days to get that crop out of the field. And when you've got thousands of acres of crop, you better get on it right away. There's no time to go on vacation, no time to dilly-dally around. You need to get out there and take care of it. You know, right now, young people, listen, it's time to get an education now. You don't have a family. You don't, and I mean you don't have children that you're responsible for. You have a family, but they're responsible for you rather than you being responsible for them. You don't have a full-time job. You don't have a lot of the cares and the worries of adult life. Make hay while the sun shines. Strike while the iron is hot. This is your opportunity to get a good education, to invest your time wisely, so that by the time you roll into adulthood, somewhere around 20 or 25 years of age, you're going to have your education behind you, and you'll be ready to get a decent job, to be able to make some money and be able to provide for your family, and you'll be a contributing member of society rather than a parasite. Now's the time to get an education. For every person in this room that came to the place in life where they kind of just didn't get serious about their education and came to a place maybe when they were 25 and 30 and they realized that, man, I need more of education. Listen, I'll tell you what, it's real tough going back to school when you got two kids. It's real tough when you're working full time and you're making a mortgage payment and you got a car payment and now you know you need to get that bachelor's degree or you need to get that master's degree or you need to get whatever it is, the proficiency in the skill that you aspire to. It's really tough to do it then, and it wreaks havoc on your family, on your marriage. Do it now. Don't be lazy. And parents, don't let your kids be lazy. You're not doing your children any favors by doing everything for them and paying their way for everything and making life easy, doing their homework for them and not allowing them to be confronted with any difficulties in life. Let them suffer a little bit. I don't mean to be mean about it, but let them suffer a little bit. Kids, you got to suffer a little bit. William Penn, I think it was William Penn, said this. He said, no pain, no gain. Now, several people historically have said that. But that's not the whole quote. The quotation from William Penn goes on to say, here's the second half, no cross, no crown. If you're not willing to pay the price, if you're not willing to suffer a little bit and invest a little bit and hurt a little bit, then you're not going to get rewarded later on in life. You've got to pay the price. There's got to be a willingness to invest. Don't be a slackard, slothful in the harvest. He that gathereth in summer, and you're in the summer of your lives right now, young people, is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in summer, in that time of harvest in your life, is a son ultimately that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just. A person who is just is fair. A person who is just is honest. A person who is just is the type of person who is equitable in his judgments. He exercises good judgment. Blessings are upon the head of the just. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. That's the unjust. People who do not exercise good judgment. People who are not fair. People who are not equitable. Violence comes upon them. In fact, that phrase is found again down in verse 11. Very similar to that. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The most valuable thing that you will own someday, depending on your age right now and your position, it may not be the most valuable thing you have right now, but the most valuable thing that you will have someday, and the most valuable thing that I have at this point in my life, is my reputation. There's nothing more valuable than that, than my reputation. A good name, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, is better than precious ointment. You can't buy a good reputation. They don't sell that at Kaufman's or Penny's or Sears. You have to earn it. And it takes a long time to get a good reputation. And it only takes 5 minutes to destroy it. It takes years to earn one. It takes minutes, seconds sometimes, to destroy it. The memory of the just is blessed. Good memories. But the name of the wicked, corruption. It's just going to rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments. You'll listen to orders. You'll take orders without bristling up and getting arrogant and saying, don't tell me what to do. A wise person will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Prating. That means to talk long and foolishly, like a 13-year-old girl on the telephone talking about nothing. That's prating. Thank you, Pastor. I needed that a lot. You're very, very welcome. Prating, talking long, foolishly. It's a person that inconsequential information flows readily from their mouths. They speak nonsense. That's what a prating fool is. But a prating fool shall fall. A wise heart receives commandments. That means they're listening to what somebody else says. But a prating fool shall fall. The prating fool is somebody who's talking all the time. You know what? And I hate to say this because I'm the one doing the talking right now. But you don't learn anything while you're talking. You don't learn anything while you're talking. You learn when you're silent, listening to what somebody else is saying. It's been said, I've said this before. In fact, I read the quote even this morning. I can't remember who said it, but we're given two ears and one mouth, and we probably ought to be listening twice as much as we're talking. Me too. So I'm going to shut up when the service is over. Don't ask me any questions. All right. Verse 9 says, he that walketh uprightly, doesn't mean that you stand on 2 feet and don't walk like a gorilla or whatever. Walketh uprightly means that you walk in your integrity. Walketh surely. When you have integrity, there's a sure path. You know where you're going. You know why you're going there. You know what you're doing. That's what that says. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. You continue to live in immoral life, and you think that you're doing it secretly, sooner or later, you will be found out. You can't hide it forever. Your indiscretions, your sins, your lack of integrity will flow over into other areas of your life, and you will be found out for what you really are someday. We can fool people for a while, but you won't fool people forever. He that winketh with his eye, verse 10, causeth sorrow. Here's that word again, but a prating fool shall fall. What's the idea in verse 10? Well, winking, you know, it's kind of like we're going to strike a secret deal. You know what I mean? Nobody else knows, just you and me. Got it? That's the idea of the winking eye. The winking eye is some secret agreements being made between two people that's maybe a little bit immoral, maybe a little bit deceptive. And nobody's going to know except you and me. Righto? The winking eye, verse 10. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. That is good things, positive things. This type of man creates a positive aspect for a positive environment for life. He says good things, righteous things. But violence, we saw this back in verse 6, covereth the mouth of the wicked. Again, the opposite of the first part of the verse has to be the obvious meaning by the second, even though it isn't as clear. A righteous man produces a well of life. An unrighteous man produces an atmosphere of death. Who likes to be around somebody who's complaining and moaning and griping about everything, or gossiping about people, or always questioning authority? Don't you just kind of feel like you're dirty in that environment? That's the idea of the verse. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes. You know why people stir up trouble? Hey, let me tell you what so-and-so said about you. I can't believe what I heard them say. And then they tell you something, you go, they did? They said that about me? You sucker. You buy into that stuff and you get all... Listen, a hateful person stirs up strife. When somebody starts passing information about somebody else around, maybe about you, and you hear it incidentally, it probably isn't incidentally, it's probably on purpose, because somebody's a troublemaker. Don't pass that kind of information around, number one, and don't buy into it, number two. You know, when someone says, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Your pride and my pride is so powerful that we immediately have a tendency to believe it. They did they? What? I can't believe it. They said that about me? Well, let me tell you something that I know about them. And you've got yourself right in the middle of that thing. And you know what? Maybe they didn't even say it. Maybe the person is lying to you. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You don't buy the testimony of one person. Somebody comes up to you and says, so-and-so said this about you. Maybe it's true and maybe it's not. But you don't act on it like it's true. And you certainly don't slander that person to the person, the troublemaker. That may be just what they're trying to do. They just want to get something stirred up. They want to see you get emotional. Some people just play to your emotions. They know how to press your buttons. So they make stuff up to get you riled up. And they love it. It's a game with them. And they just, I got them upset today. Hatred, it says, stirreth up strifes. But love covereth all sins. Now there is a time when we're called on to be a witness, and we must tell the truth. There are certain situations. But frankly, it's not my responsibility to tell everybody I know everything I know about you. Not my responsibility to do that. It may be true, but it doesn't mean it's my responsibility to tell everybody else what I know about you. It's not your responsibility to tell anybody else what you know about me or anyone else, unless it can be proven that it is incumbent upon you to testify. Other than that, put a zip on your lip. If we just didn't talk about one another, if we didn't, you know, kind of put our two cents in conversations and tell people, as long as we're talking about so-and-so, let me tell you what I think about them. If we would just keep our mouths shut and go our own ways, we'd have a whole lot less trouble than we have right now. But we're very free to talk about other people. And it just seems, as I've grown older, that people even feel a greater freedom just expressing what's on their mind, whatever they think about anybody. It's wrong to do that. Love covers sins. I don't need to tell you things I know about people that I know that it just isn't your business. I love them, and I'm not going to destroy your opinion of them by telling you things that I know about them. For what reason? Well, I can answer that question. The reason why we do that is to make ourselves look good. Well, let me tell you what I know. Wow, you must be somebody because you know all this dirt. Yeah, not only do I know all this dirt, but I'm better than all of these people that I'm talking about. I don't do the things like they do. I just gossip. That's all I do. And see, when we degrade other people, when we talk about other people behind their backs, what we do is it's a way of exalting ourselves and lifting ourselves up, saying, look at me, I'm not as bad as they are. No. No, work for your commendations. If you want to be recognized for being a good person, then positively work for it. Don't downgrade or degrade or demean somebody else to make them look small so you look bigger than you really are. Hatred covereth up strife. Love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Whack. Good therapy. Worked on me. Really did. Boy, I'll tell you, my dad, I'm not going to say he was the strictest disciplinarian, but my father was the type of man that when he said something was going to happen, you could count on it 99% of the time. If he said, if you do this, these are the consequences, I could go to the bank on that. That's what would happen. I think that's good. That really helped me. As I grew up, I really had fear of my father. I believed him. And I don't mean that my father abused me, but I believed what he said. I believe he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And I'm sure that it pained him and troubled him. He'd have to come home from his second or his third job, and he'd have to discipline me. And my mom, I mean, she always said, wait till your father gets home. And, you know, as I got older, as I got bigger, and my mother felt that she couldn't handle me, and that was pretty early in my life, I think they pretty much had an agreement that he would do the disciplining. When she said, wait till your father gets home, she was right. I mean, she knew what would happen when my father didn't come home and say, oh, come on, Peggy, leave me alone. I've been working all day. I don't care what George did today. Never did I see that. If my father came home and my mother said to my father, listen, let me tell you what George did today. It was wrath. And I don't mean uncontrolled rage or anger. It was, go to your room. And I knew what that meant. My father had a belt in his drawer about that long, nice, flexible, real leather belt. And my body, my carcass, was then draped over their bed in their bedroom with the exterior postrimity of my gluteus maximus exposed. And my father would take that belt, and he gave me enough. He never abused me. I never did turn around to see what it looked like after. But I know that it was, oh, man, that burned, brother. And when he said I was going to get it, I was going to get it. I think that's good. Now, I know there's people today that would cry child abuse, and he ought to have been reported. I believe he did the right thing. And I tried to. I don't know if I was as successful as my father with my children, although my children are good kids. I mean that. I don't know if I was as consistent as my father was in doing that. I tried to be, and I learned that from my dad. There was nothing wrong with doing that. this is such a durable part of your body. It really is. It's hard to break it. It's already cracked, so you can't hurt it any more than it already is. Okay. It's true. It is true. Good doctrine. Thank you. Someday I'm going to retire and you won't have to put up with this anymore. I assure you, or I'll die. I'm not sure which of the two you're praying for, but one of them will happen. I assure you. All right. Let's go on to verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge. It's time to do that right now. But the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The foolish, they're talking all the time. You don't learn when you're talking. You learn when you study, when you store up knowledge. Read. Get a good education. Now's the summer of your life, young people. Take advantage of it. Your generation has more than my generation and the generations before that. You probably have greater opportunities. There's more money available to procure a college education. Parents today seem to be more willing to extend themselves and actually borrow money or go without so kids can get a good education. Take advantage of that right now. Don't pass that up. The day may come when it won't be available to you anymore. Like I said before, it's very expensive, not only financially, but it takes a big toll on your family and on your own personal physical life to try to do that when you're 25 or 30 and you've got a family. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, there's several ways of looking at this. A negative way of looking at the first statement is the rich man thinks that what's really his strength is all the money that he has. And, of course, the destruction of the poor is their poverty in this sense that because a man's poor, he doesn't have a lot, and he sees a lot in this world as we do, it leads him, because he doesn't have an education or he doesn't have a skill, it leads the poor man to get involved in some slippery, shoddy, illegal transaction to make money so he can live like the people who live in Pittsburgh or in the suburbs or whatnot. Doesn't have an education. He doesn't have a skill. He can't get a job that's paying a decent wage. So he pushes drugs. He can make a couple $1,000s a week selling drugs. You can make a couple $1,000s a week stealing cars. You can make money in a lot of ways that are illicit. And oftentimes, impoverished kids, because they don't have an education, they find that that's the easiest way out, at least temporarily in life. However, the rich man, the positive way of looking at that first half of the statement is the rich man, his needs can be provided, and he doesn't have to get involved in illegal or illicit affairs to get through life. You've got money to do the things, and if you can learn to be content with such things as you have, you can enjoy life and not be covetous for more and not get involved in illegalities to get more and more and more and more, and we know the flesh is never satisfied. There's a lot of different ways to look at verse 15. There's others too, but let me just move on for sake of time. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. It's good to work hard. It's right. The good old-fashioned Protestant work ethic tends to life. It produces a good life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. The opposite of the first half. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. You don't like it when somebody tells you you're wrong. Can you take it when somebody says, you know, you made a mistake? Do you find yourself just bristling up and lashing back at them? There's something wrong with you. You're arrogant and you're prideful. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. Look for instruction. Look to learn. Even in the simplest things, the practical things of life. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Some people hate, but they come up to you and say, hey, brother, how you doing? How's it going? And you turn around and you know you're a dirty blankety blank. That's the idea in the first half of the verse. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Listen, I said the most important thing that I have is a reputation. And by the way, you're all going to be there someday if you're not. When you're young, you probably don't value your reputation, and it isn't as valuable to you because you could break it and remake it. You've got time to do that. I don't. I don't have time to break mine and remake it at 54 years of age. Mine is invaluable. Listen, when you talk about slander, when you talk about somebody and you slander somebody else's reputation, do you realize that you are taking potentially the most valuable thing that they have away from them? You talk about being a thief. When you steal somebody's reputation, you've taken the most valuable thing that you can from them. He that utters a slander is a fool. Don't just repeat things about people. Yeah, well, you know, Gracie was on the phone and she told me about Kimberly and what Kimberly was doing last weekend. And I can't, Gracie, you wouldn't have believed what Gracie told me. And these are the things that Kim was doing. And we pass it on secondhand from somebody else. We don't know that. Maybe somebody's jealous about Kimberly and now we've just passed that on to somebody else and it's not true. And you've ruined or you've marred somebody else's reputation. For what? Shush. Zip on the lip. Don't talk about other people. It's generally unproductive. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word want means there's no lack of sin. You keep talking and talking and talking and talking, and sooner or later you're going to say something sinful. You get on the telephone and talk on the telephone to somebody for an hour, I guarantee you, if you talk on the phone for an hour, I would bet good money. I'd be a betting man. It wouldn't be a gamble because I'd be winning for sure. You talk to somebody on the telephone for an hour, you're going to say something that's sinful. John Wesley said that he wouldn't talk to anybody for more than 20 minutes because by the time 20 minutes came, anything that was good that needed to be said would have been said. And by that time, the conversation was going downhill. Start talking about people, saying things that don't need to be said. In the multitude of words, you keep talking, you're going to say something sinful. There wanteth not, there's no lack of sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Just be quiet. Just keep your mouth shut. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. It's very valuable. The heart of the wicked is a little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The lips of the righteous feed many. A righteous man feeds the souls of other people with good statements, encouraging statements, good bits of wisdom. But fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, that's a general statement. We know that sorrows do come to people who are rich or wealthy from time to time, but the general statement is that the blessing of the Lord, it tends to wealth. It tends to make us well off. And He doesn't punish us in His blessings. He's not adding sorrow with it. It is as sport. It's like a game to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. Some people just like to destroy other people. They know your buttons and they love to press them. And it's a game to get people pitted against other people and to talk behind people's backs just to see people's reactions. It's sport to them. It's their game. It's as sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. He knows how to live skillfully. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. You know, you live a wicked life and the tendency is to always be looking over your shoulder. You do something wrong and you're always waiting to get caught. I wonder if I'll get caught this time. I wonder if today will be the day when the jig is going to be up. I'm going to be found out for what I really am. I'm going to be exposed. And I'll tell you what. That's a healthy emotion because someday you will be. You keep looking over your shoulder and one day the man will be there. And he'll say, that's it. The sham is over. No more. We all know who you are and what you are. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. God blesses those that live righteous lives and will give them the desires of thy heart. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. The wind comes and it goes. And that's the way wicked people come and they go. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The righteous will live forever. Righteous people leave good things behind. They leave good memorials behind. They leave good reputations behind. They leave part of themselves in other people. They've invested themselves in their children. They've invested themselves in their ministry. They've invested themselves in their work, their skill, their vocation, their occupation. And they've passed on good things to those people. And in a sense, they live on through the people that they've taught. But wicked people, they just come like a whirlwind and they're gone. Let's just forget them. They're gone. As vinegar to the teeth. And smoke to the eyes. Both of them are irritating. So is the sluggard, the lazy person, to them that send them. A person that, when you ask a lazy person to do a job, they don't do anything but irritate you. Like smoke in your eyes or vinegar on your teeth. That's the analogy that's given here, the imagery. Are people afraid to ask you to do something because you're vinegar to their teeth? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, long life, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. These next four statements are very important statements. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You'll never realize your dreams. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Look at the promises in verse 27. Your life will be lengthened. In verse 28, you're going to live in gladness. Verse 29, you're going to receive strength. The Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And then in verse 30, it says, the righteous shall never be removed. Eternal life. In enduring life, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. They'll be banished. They'll be destroyed. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So in those verses, there's some great promises. In 27, the promise to long life. The promise to a happy life in 28. The promise to a strong life in 29. And the promise to eternal life in verse 30. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Good things come out of the just man's mouth. But the froward, that means the obstinately self-willed. A person who is refuses to conform or submit to authority. That's what a froward person is. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the rebellious tongue shall be cut out, says. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. You know the right from wrong. But the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness, rebellion, obstinate. I'm not going to fall in line. I'm not going to conform to authority's expectations. The mouth of the wicked speaks rebelliousness. And that's the end of the chapter. It's not deep. It's a lot of stuff, though, isn't it? A lot of principles for life. I would say, if I was, as a young person, I will read the book of Proverbs. I'd read a proverb every day of my life. There's 31 Proverbs. There's 31 days in many of the months of the year. And I'd read through the book of Proverbs every month, one proverb a day, until you get those things down. That's wisdom. That's skillful living. We learn how to live by those simple statements. None of those things are really all that difficult to understand, even in the King's English. They're very straightforward. But you know what? We that have been saved and maybe are a little older, we kind of take those things for granted. Oh, sure, that's right. But there's a lot of people in this world that don't take those principles for granted. They're trying to find a way to get around them and live some other way. You can't break the system. You try to break the system, and ultimately the system will break you. All of the promises, positive and negative, will ultimately come to pass, will be fulfilled. Next week, we'll just continue on. There's 300 of these statements in the next 10 chapters. This happens, and that'll happen. You do this, and these are the consequences. You do that, and this is what you have to look forward to. That's what the book of Proverbs, these next chapters, are all about. Let's pray. We'll let you go home tonight. Now, Father, I'm very grateful for your word and for the opportunity to study. Every one of these verses really could be a sermon in of themselves if we explored them, examined them even more carefully. Lord, I think we could think of examples of each one of them that are found just in God's Word, and maybe we can think of examples in our own lives of people who have been blessed for their righteousness and justness, and people who have been cursed for their foolishness and their frowardness. Lord, help us to learn lessons from this, apply them to our lives, and may we honor and glorify you through them, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.